We are still journeying through the book of Exodus and going to be for some time. And the Israelites have just left Egypt. They're actually still on Egyptian soil, but they've left Goshen, the little settlement that they had. And they're heading toward the promised land. And so we're going to begin a journey that's going to last for them quite some time. They actually spend about 39 years wandering in the desert. And 1 year at the base of a mountain. And so this isn't a short trip for these guys. You know, you think your vacation drives are long? 40 years wandering around a wilderness. Speaking of long vacation trips, if you think about it this morning as you leave, pray for Matt and Stephanie Novacek. Matt's on the lead team here. And a lot of you guys probably know them. They're going on vacation today out to North Carolina. And you think, well, why would we pray for them? Because they're taking a motorcycle trip out to North Carolina, and they're leaving in 60-degree weather with it pouring down rain, which, you know, whoo, man, more power to you, I guess. But pray for them while they're traveling out there on that trip, and you know, that it's just safe. You know, people have a tendency not to watch for motorcycles to begin with, and when it's raining, probably especially. So just pray for those guys as they're traveling. So the Israelites have watched these plagues come upon the Egyptians, and they watched as they have intensified. And you remember that from the very beginning, God had this plan, this purpose for Moses. And very early on, that says that the Egyptians were killing all the young male Israelite babies, and that for 3 months, we learn from Hebrews, it tells us about Moses' mother, that they hid him for 3 months while he was a baby. And that he was put in a basket made of reeds and sent down the river. And as he sent down the river, he floated into Pharaoh's home, essentially, and was taken in there to be raised by his mother for a time. And because one of the servant girls said, should I go get one of the Israelite women to take care of him? And they said, yeah. So he happened to go get Moses' mom, right? And God's sovereign. So we've been talking about this whole series that Moses' name is drawn out, and that God had drawn Moses out of the water so that he could send him out of his comfort and out of the palace into the land of the Israelites, right? So that he could lead them out. And the same thing is true of us, that God draws us out to send us out so that we can lead out. And this is the story of Exodus. But we'll see today that there's a larger story going on. Don't forget that the book of Exodus is part of a five-book, larger book called the Torah. In Hebrew literature, it'd be called the Torah. It's the Pentateuch. It's the first five books of the Bible. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. These are go by varied names, like Torah, the Deuteronomy, and the Pentateuch, sorry. And these books make up the books of Moses. And so some of it is law, some of it is history. And so as we go through this today, I want us to be reminded a little bit of the larger story that God is telling. Because remember, this story begins way back in Genesis. And we'll talk about that in a minute. We'll see the connection here in just a minute. But way back in Genesis, God makes a promise to Abram that they're going to, his family is going to grow in to be this, which he didn't have a family yet, and he was in his 90s, and how was that ever going to happen? And God made a promise that you're going to have this huge family. It's going to have these descendants, and it's going to be as many as the stars or the sand on the beach, and you're going to have a ton of descendants, and you're going to go into slavery. They're going to go into servitude in Egypt for 430 years, but after that, I'm going to take them out and lead them into the promised land. And this is way back in Genesis, and so this is part of a larger story. So if you would read with me today in Exodus chapter 13, starting at verse 17 and 18, it says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. Now that's verse 17. Pay attention to verse 18. But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Pay attention to that they were equipped for battle. So they had everything they needed for battle. Okay, so God decides he leads them out. So now remember, they come out and they don't know what it's like to live as their own nation. They're a nation. Suddenly they weren't a nation, but now they are a nation. Like in a moment. In a moment when they paint their doorpost with the blood of the Lamb and the death angel passes by and Pharaoh finally says, fine, get out. And so they go, and they had already asked their neighbors for stuff. So the Egyptian neighbors had given them gold and silver. So they're leaving with all this stuff, and they step out of their homes, and they're finally free. And now they begin to move. And now God leads them to the edge of the wilderness, and there's two ways they could go. And here's a map. We're going to start looking at maps. I love maps, and so if there's a reason to show a map, I will. Up here at the right side of the screen where it says Egypt, you go up a little bit. Goshen is where the Israelites would have stayed. They're up in Ramesses. They've moved down to Succoth, is where they've been the last couple days. And now they could have gone up. They could have gone north, up to where it says the wilderness of Shur. That would have been around a place called the Via Mara. The Via Maris was a highway, is a trade route up and along the Great Sea, up and along the Mediterranean there. They would go up there. They were nice roads. There was water available. There was not as many problems, I guess you'd say, along this route of travel. But however, that wilderness of Shur up there, that is where the Philistines would live. If you see that just over a little bit there, you see around that curve it says the Philistines. This is where the Philistines would live. And these are a group of people that will become and stay for a really long time, a thorn in the side of the Israelites. And so God leads them out, and they could have gone from where they were at in Goshen to the promised land, Canaan. See Canaan over there? That's where God's taking them eventually. They could have gotten there in literally a couple weeks, going along the Via Maris. A couple weeks. I just told you they were out there for 40 years. Have you ever taken a trip where you're thinking, are we ever going to get there? Ever? 40 years for a two-week trip. That's like Gilligan's Island time on steroids, right? It's like you're never getting there. Let me explain to you what this is like in real life on a scale that's much more irritating to me. We judge in our car, in our family, not how many miles per gallon you get, but rather how many nags per gallon we get in the car. That's what I say. I go, how many nags per gallon? Because Angel always thinks that I'm going the wrong way. Always. Always thinks that she knows a quicker way. And where we're situated, as I like to say it, we're kind of out in the country, all right? And so our house is here, and we're coming from town, right? If we're coming, there's really a couple ways you could go. One is a more direct route if you're going as the crow flies, right? But there's some stop signs, and you got to go through some populated, there's a neighborhood you have to go through. And the way that I go is just Autobahn, you get there, right? You go, and you're home, right? And so it's pretty much situated right in the middle. So every time, if there's an occasion where we should have to drive separate cars, we're at a baseball game that I have to be there early for, or we're at church, and there'll be some times where we're driving right, one in front of the other as we hit this point where we have to make a decision. Are we going to go straight or are we going to turn? One such day happened with the boys in one car, right, and girls in the other car. And we're driving and I'm following the ladies' car and I watch them go, they're gone. They're going as the crow flies, but they're going through all the stop signs in the neighborhood. So this is it. We're finally going to see who gets there first, right? So I, as a law-abiding citizen, do only the speed limit down the route that I'm taking, right? I made sure to signal for each turn. I was checking my mirror. Hands were at 10 and 2. Like, I'm doing everything as a law-abiding citizen. Now, I'm not so sure about my other half, right? I'm guessing she ran some stop signs that she's prone to do. And I noticed that two of the wheels were maybe a little worn more than the other. She's on two wheels. So, but we get there, okay? And so we have a really long stretch of road in front of our home. And as we're coming down the street, we come up over this hill. And my son, we are home free. Because down at the end, we see the hood of the white car. And we know that we're closer to the driveway, right? And so, again, law-abiding citizen here. I'm driving, and we see a cloud of only what could be described as rubber smoke. From sure going, whoa, from that. And here she comes. Whoa. We're coming, and we reach the end of our property line, right, on both sides at about the same time. Now, there's a row on the side that I'm on of some pine trees that are about 8 to 10 feet tall. They're young and growing up still. And on the other side, there's just some bushes and a couple trees. And as we're getting to the driveway, I know that I'm going to be to the driveway, flip on my signal, again, law-abiding citizen, only to watch my wife whip between telephone pole, mailbox, and a bush into our grass, into the driveway, and pulls into the garage and gets out like this, as if to say, what? What? Yeah. Yeah. And so two things come to my mind. I'm like, oh, she will do anything to win. The second thing is, I love that woman, right? How crazy is that? So she beat me. She beat me. But there's a longer way sometimes that we go, and it happens to be hers, but she had to prove that she was right. And so the Israelites are here, and they're looking like, I know that there's a faster way than this. Like, I know that I can go down to Via Maris, and I could be there in 2 weeks. And God leads them. Now, God who created, God who spoke. Now, they're not as far removed as from us, so they know this creation story. That God in the beginning spoke and created everything. Do you think God created this near Middle East and doesn't know the quickest way to get them to where they need to go? Why is God going to lead them down toward the Red Sea? How are they going to cross that anyway? But they leave and they go. And don't forget that when they leave, they are equipped for battle. They're ready to go. They've got everything they need for battle, and God's going to lead them through it. There's something really, really, really interesting here for me in verse 19. But before we even get to that, I just want you to recognize here that as God's going to lead them away from the land of the Philistines, they may be ready to go, but it said that God didn't want to lead them that way. And why was that? Unless they faced war and they become fearful and head back. He doesn't want them to come out of the gate as free men and women. They've just been set free, and to run into the Philistines, even though they're equipped for war, to face battle and go, this is way harder than we thought. We're heading back to Egypt. Sometimes the long way is God's mercy of protection on us. Sometimes, although we're equipped for the battle, we're not prepared for the battle. Although we have everything we need for the battle, we're not ready for the battle, either with our character, our fortitude, or our emotion, whatever it is, we're not ready for the difficulties that life is going to throw us. And so God, by his mercy, takes us a longer way. Is there anything in your life that has taken longer than you would have liked it? Is there anything in your life that's going a direction that you wouldn't have wanted to? Is there anything in your life that you thought would have worked out different? And maybe, just maybe, that long way to get where you want is God's mercy for you, because there's something the other direction that would have crushed you and wanted you to give, made you want to give up had you gone that way. It's hard. It's hard. Because we see the quick way. This, by the way, is my biography. I feel like this is my life. I feel like that I always go, I want to be there. And God's like, yeah, we can get you there. And you're equipped for everything you need to do to be there. But there's some things I need to teach you. There's some things I need to prepare you for. And there's some things. Here's what's most important. Don't forget about this. It's not about being equipped. It's about becoming the men and women that God created them to be, so that they are the kind of people who can battle with the equipment that they have. Does this make sense? Like, you have everything that you need in Christ Jesus. You have everything you need. But maybe sometimes our character doesn't line up, or maybe our spiritual maturity doesn't line up with who we are in Christ. That he says, here's who you are in Christ, but you haven't learned how to live like that yet. So as soon as life gets hard, you're just going to give up. And how many of us have faced something in our life that have wanted us, we've walked away from God, or we've given up, or we've blamed God for something. If something doesn't go the way we want, we go, well, obviously that's God doing it. And we've blamed God, and we kind of walked away and said, I'm not going to pray, I'm not going to study, I'm not going to go to church, I'm not going to do whatever. And God's going, no, this is actually an act of mercy for you. It's not the way that you want to go, but I'm actually protecting you from something you don't see, from the Philistines that are around the corner. Yeah, the road looks easier, right? But I'm going to take you a road a little less traveled, because I want to develop you. Because who you are is exponentially more important than getting somewhere quickly. Or doing something for God. God doesn't need us to do something for him. And God is like, hey, you were 430 years in bondage here, so I'm going to get you to there. But, like, what's another 40 years? Now, for us, it's like, man, are you kidding me? This is a much larger story. And here's how we connect this larger story. Look at verse 19. This is strange. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. What? For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. That's crazy. So 430 years before they were, while they were enslaved to the Egyptians, there's a guy named Abram. And God says, before he has any children, he says, your family is going to be, you're going to have so many great descendants, and they're going to become a great nation, and they're going to serve in Egypt, but then I'm going to deliver them to the promised land. And then Abraham, that guy who received that promise back in Genesis, has a son, Isaac. And then Isaac has a son named Jacob. So we've got, you know, a couple generations there. And then Jacob has a son named Joseph. And Joseph has 12 sons. You remember this? And then Joseph kind of says, hey, he has his dream that, hey, you guys are all going to bow down to me one day. And the brothers go, oh, we're going to bow down to you? And this story is in Genesis. Don't forget this, okay? The brothers go, oh, we're going to bow down to you someday? And we're going to need you? Sure. So what they do is they take some animals and they kill it and they get some blood and they take this coat that Joseph, his technicolor dream coat, if you will, they take his coat of many colors and they tear it up and tatter it up and they take some blood from the animal and they put it all over the coat and then they throw Joseph in a hole and then they leave and they go, hey, let's go tell Dad that Joseph's dead. Problem solved. And then Joseph, now see if you see where the story begins to connect here. Joseph is dragged out of the hole and taken into slavery into a place called Egypt. And while he's in Egypt, he interprets dreams for some people. God has given this ability to interpret dreams, and there's a couple guys in jail that have these dreams, and they're like, hey, we heard you can interpret dreams. You interpret ours? He says, I will, but just don't forget me when you get out of jail. And they're like, no problem. So Joseph interprets him, and what do? They forget him the minute they're out of jail. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And Pharaoh says, I wish there was somebody that could interpret dreams. And one of the guys goes, well, the other guy died. That was his dream. That wasn't so good. But the other guy says, hey, I remember a guy named Joseph. Let's go get him. And so they go get him, and he interprets it. And because of this dream, because of interpretation, because of Joseph's faithfulness, because of God's mercy on Joseph, Joseph rises to a place of prominence where he's second in command over all of Egypt because he rescues Egypt from a famine. And because there's such a hard famine in the land, the Israelites need to come and get food. And so they're coming to go get food because they're living in Egypt there now. And so they're coming to get food, and they come and have to see Joseph. And Joseph disguises himself so his brothers won't know who he is. And then he plays some tricks on them, which is awesome. You should go read the story if you're not familiar with it. He tricks them and scares them to death. Right? And I think just for some revenge. It's a good story. But Joseph, who rises to prominence and knows that they're going to be enslaved in Egypt for 430 years, says, hey, when I die, and when God fulfills this promise that I won't see in my lifetime, I want you to take my bones with you. Everyone's like, oh. Okay, right? But Joseph is saying, hey, I'm not going to see it in my lifetime. But I'm so convinced of God's faithfulness that I want my bones to go as a reminder that even in slavery, even in bondage, even when we don't see it, that God is faithful to his promise. And the New Testament writers saw this too. Look at the way the writers, there's a chapter in Hebrews chapter 11 called the Hall of Faith. Right? And here's the way that the writer of Hebrews wrote about Joseph, this part of Joseph. He said, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites. And this is crazy. This is before we're even into the book of Exodus. This is before Moses is born. This is before the Redeemer's been raised up. This is before the Deliverer's been raised up. This is before God is ever sent Moses and Aaron to meet with Pharaoh. Before that, Joseph makes mention of the Exodus and the Israelites, and he gave directions concerning his bones, because before he's alive, before Moses is even thought of, before that Pharaoh even comes to power, Joseph knows there's a plan that's bigger than his life and bigger than Moses' life and bigger than Pharaoh's life. Because why? It's not a story in the book of Genesis. It's not a story in the book of Exodus. It's a story from the beginning of God loving and redeeming his people from here, from Genesis to Revelation. And Joseph says, I want you to remember this, and I want you to take me with you because I want to be a part of God's story. I love that. That's pretty cool, I think. It's pretty cool. I don't know that I want to be the one to carry the bones, but it was in a bones box. It was in an ossuary. They carry it in a bone box. But by faith, at the end of his life, he made mention of the Exodus. Now, there's some interesting parallels here that you'll notice that the language that's used here about the Exodus is used even When God calls Abram back in Genesis, now that we see this as part of one story, that God's creating a people, and then they're going to be in bondage, but then God's going to deliver those people. This is chapter 2 of one story, right? As we see that Abram, who was living in a place called Ur of the Chaldeans, that God appears to Abram and says, I want you to get up, and I want you to leave your father's house. And I want you to go to a land I'll show you. So just get up and go. Just go. Where? I'll show you. So Abram has to just pack up his family and go, we're leaving. Where are we going? I don't really know. So we just kind of start walking, right? And now here we have an Exodus. I'm going to bring you out, and I'm going to lead you to a land that I'm going to show you. So it seems like here we have a pattern developing for what obedience looks like. Obedience looks like movement. Faithfulness to God, like our response to God, is faithfully following, getting up and moving and stepping in faith, even if you don't know where you're going, even if you don't know what the future is going to look like, even if you don't know where exactly, we know that we step in obedience, that we walk going, okay, God, this is what I feel like you're asking me to do next, and so I'm going to do that. I feel like you're asking me to stop doing this or to start doing that, whatever it is. Yes, I'm going. There's movement. This idea of faithfulness to God intellectually alone is a fallacy. We have to engage it with real life. There has to be an intersection of faith and practice in our real life, or it's really not faith at all. It's just an idea that we have. It has to affect the way that we live, or it's really not faith. It's an idea. And so they get up and they move. Again, movement is a pattern of obedience. We must leave. We must leave to receive what's promised. Do you get that? Do you get that Abram in Ur, he says, I'm going to take you to a place I'll show you. He has to leave what he knows to receive the promise. The Israelites are going to have to leave, even though it was horrible and enslavement in Egypt, they have to leave what's familiar to them to receive the freedom in the promised land. And it's going to be hard, and it's going to be an unfamiliar path, and it's going to be a lot of new steps and a lot of new territory. You're going to have to go someplace different in your life if you want something different in your life. Have to. You have to. Otherwise, you just keep getting the same results. Like as a coach, like one of the things we do all the time is repetition in baseball. We get kids in a batting cage and they will swing hundreds of times in a practice. Hundreds of times. And what I tell the kids is pay attention to how you're swinging. Because we only have three coaches, but we have like four or five stations. And so we'll have kids hitting off of a tee by themselves. And I tell them to hit like they would if they were in the box. Because if they just start doing this, I'm like, 1,000 swings wrong are still 1,000 wrong swings. Like, it's not going to make you better if you do them wrong. Does that make sense? And so when we want to correct something in our life, just doing the same thing over and over, but maybe trying it harder, it's not going to make a difference. If a kid has a really bad swing, and he's got some really bad mechanics, and he's doing something really wrong, he's casting or something with his hands, and he just keeps doing that, you can swing harder, you can try harder, still not going to get a good bat on the ball. Why? Because you're doing the same thing over and over and over, not making the corrections that you need to make. The Egyptians could have said, we're just going to stay here because this is what we've done for 430 years. And God's going, I need you to go to a new place and take some unfamiliar steps because over there is the freedom that I promised you. Maybe you've been wrestling with some stuff in your life and you're having the same battles that you had 5 years ago. Maybe you're wrestling with the same doubt. Maybe you're wrestling with the same struggle. Maybe the same sin. How many times are we going to approach the same things with the familiar processes that we've been trying so long? Maybe it's time for something new. And what I mean by that is maybe we look for accountability in different places. Maybe we look to stretch ourselves. Maybe it's time to move into a new area of ministry. Maybe we begin to serve where we haven't been serving. I don't know what it is in your particular context, but I know that you know if you're stuck or not. Well, let's take a look at verses 20 and 22 here, 20 through 22. And they moved on from Succoth, and they camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. So here they are. They're on the edge of the wilderness now. They're getting ready to head out. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Now that's pretty cool. So you've got all these people leaving, and at night, God would appear as a pillar of fire to light their way, And I mean, you would think that probably would ward off anybody coming after you. It's just a huge pillar of fire, right? Like a column of fire is a better way to say that. And then also like a column of cloud by day. And I think if you read through Psalms, it will say that it also covered them. If you read through the Psalms and look for different descriptions, it says that it covered them. So this pillar of cloud would protect them from the heat during the day and provide them with heat during the night with the pillar of fire. And so you've got this provision of God and this token of his presence that says, you're going to an unfamiliar place, but I am with you. You've never been here before, but I've created it, and I am with you. This is like when our kids are afraid and they don't want to go somewhere, but if you hold their hand, they'll go with you. Or they don't want to go out there themselves, but if you go with them, somehow they'll be able to brave it. It doesn't mean they're not afraid still. It doesn't mean that when they look out into the darkness, like we're driving home the other night, Emmy says to me, Daddy, I look out and I'm afraid that there's people out there in the darkness, right? Because it's dark. I'm like, well, no, that's okay, you know. What do you say? There are, and they're coming to get you. No, right? No. Now go put her to bed, angel. But she's wide awake. No, I'm like, there's nobody. You know, we you know, God will protect us, and we're here. And we're not going to let anything happen. That kind of, you know, you do the reassuring. But I love to walk out with the kids, and Caleb and I will go out, and Maddie and I used to sit on the deck and or out in the trampoline when we had that in the backyard, and Emmy and I will go out now when I can get her to go out and look at the stars and stuff, and she's really kind of anxious about the darkness, but when she's with me, I think she's less afraid. She just knows that I'm with her, and so she at least trusts me enough at this point to go, I'm not so sure about this idea, but if you're there, I'll go with you. And God is saying, listen, I know that the wilderness looks like a scary place. I know that you guys would rather go that way, but I'm going to lead you this way. I know that you don't know where you're going, because the only thing you've ever known is captivity. But I'm going to give you a token of my presence, a symbol of my presence, to know that I am never going to leave you. For the next 40 years, while they're complaining, and while they're griping, and while they're angry, and while they're doubting, while they're worshiping false gods, and while they're talking about Moses, all these things, he's with them. It's a reminder that he's with them in their wandering. He's with them when they're going on the long way. He's with them in their complaining. He's with them in their doubt. He's with them in their anger. He's with them in their fear. How much more? The way the New Testament writers would explain is this, that the mystery of Christ is this, is that Christ lives in you. If you and I are Christians, if we've repented of our sins, if we've asked Christ to forgive us, then if you're forgiven and you're a new creation in Christ, then it says that the Holy Spirit, that Christ is in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. He's not a pillar of fire or a pillar of cloud. He's in you. Jesus told the disciples, I will never leave you or forsake you, ever. In your wandering, in the long way, in your fear, in your doubt, in your anger, in your wandering, you are never alone, ever. So as you leave, and as God stretches you to say, let's go to a place you've never been before. Let's go on a journey that you've never been before. And maybe the place you want to get to in your career, in your relationship, in your spiritual maturity. Maybe there's a place out there that you've always envisioned that you want to be, but for whatever reason, it's taken you longer to get there than you've wanted. Or maybe that dream has died, or maybe the fuel for that is beginning to wane. And he's going, just keep walking, and I'm going to get you there, but it may not be the way that you thought. Why? Because I'm protecting you from things that will just make you utterly give up. Just keep walking, and I will be with you. I'm never, ever going to leave you, ever. And then, as we'll see throughout the next 40 years in the Israelites' life, that as the fire moved, they moved. When the fire stayed, they stayed. So they went where God went, when God went. How many of us would have gotten impatient and gone like, it's a two-week trip. I'm not going that way. I'll see ya. Right? I've got everything I need for this battle. I've got everything I need. God's given it to me. And God's going, I want you to go this way. And you're like, yeah, but that doesn't make sense. I want to go this way. So now you go fight the Philistines by yourself. Probably wouldn't work out all that well. But we do it every day in our own lives. We do it every single day. That God is going, just be patient, just wait. Just wait for the good gift that I want to give you. And you go, but I want it now. Well, God, I want to be, where, you know, fill in the blank. Well, okay, you've got, I want to be more spiritually mature. I don't want to give in to the same sin over and over and over again. I want to be spiritually mature. Okay, now you've been equipped. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have access to the God-breathed Word of God. But are you spending time in the Scripture to study them and to memorize them and to know them? Or do you just want it to magically happen? Like, you're equipped. But have we done, do we have the discipline to get to the place that God is shaping who we are through His Word and by His Spirit? Maybe we want to get someplace career-wise. We kind of go, God, I just want to be there. And God's going, yeah, maybe that's where I want you, maybe it's not. But we'll move there when I want you to move there because I want to develop in you who you are first. And maybe the reason that God hasn't done this is because you're not ready to, for whatever reason, to handle that. Maybe there's somebody that you, somebody in that position that isn't ready yet. There's a million moving parts in all of this. The bottom line comes down to this, and here's what I love about this. God has wired this thing. He's rigged it, so to speak. So you can't do this apart from a relationship with Him. Right? Like, there's no formula you just fill out and go, oh, this is how God does this. And this. You have to be sensitive to how He's leading you. And you have to know when He's moving you to this place or that place. And sometimes it feels like a guessing game. I understand that because I live that. And sometimes you just don't know. You don't know where God's going to provide or how He's going to provide or if He's going to provide. And so the bottom line comes down for you and I then is, will we trust Him? Will we trust that He is more than able to lead and guide us when we have surrendered ourselves to Him and are listening? When we're praying and when we're fasting and when we're seeking God's face and godly counsel and reading through the Scripture, that He is more than able to guide His people. Right, let's be people not so much of always, always, always acting, but maybe responding to what God is doing in us. Let's respond instead of acting first. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you, God, that you don't always lead us the quick way. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that sometimes the quick way isn't the best way. And sometimes, God, although the things that we would wish that you would just hurry in our life, they take time. And God, I just ask this morning that we would be patient as you work in us. And God, I pray that we would be that we would submit ourselves to you so that you could shape us into the men and women that you've created us to be and desire us to be, that you would mold our character and our spiritual maturity, God, so we can accomplish those things you've created us to do. Because God, I really am convinced you're way more concerned with who we are than what we do, because who we are defines what we do. It's the catalyst for everything. And we can do a lot of good works, we can do a lot of nice things, and we can do a lot of things for other people, but God, if it's not out of a love, a selfless love like you've given us in Christ, then God, it's all just a clanging cymbal is what Paul says, if we do all those things without love. So Lord Jesus, I just ask that today, as you lead us and guide us, if somebody in this room feels like they're in the wilderness, if somebody feels like you're leading them the long way and they just want to hurry through, God, that they would see the purpose in the process, the purpose in the pain, maybe the purpose in the wandering, that maybe you're protecting them, maybe you're developing them, but whatever it is, God, that they can trust you. And God, I pray that there's someone who has just been stuck or maybe paralyzed by fear. God, you'd give them the courage to step into the unknown, knowing that you are with them. And they'd go maybe one step farther than they've ever gone before, that maybe they'd go in a new direction in their life. I don't know what it is, but God, I pray that you'd give them the courage to listen and obey as you lead them. And help us, God, to be able to be discerning, like how you lead us and how you guide us. Help us to figure that out. And God, we just ask for wisdom and for understanding. And God, I pray that this week that we would be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me this morning? If there's any way that I can pray for you, if there's anything we can do, please let us know. We are here to walk alongside you in the wilderness because I think to some degree we're probably all in it together. There's probably some area of our life where we wish things were different or things would hurry. And so anyway, I hope that you'll be able to make it back tonight for Rebuild. And if we could have just a couple guys help maybe set up three or four tables and back for that tonight before you leave this morning, that would be great. So as you go, may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.